in an office, if all I ever heard from my boss was, "You're doing this wrong. This could be better. This could be better. This could be better," it's awfully discouraging. But when you hear a real and heartfelt, "Hey, this is really good. You're doing this," or "You should be commended for this," that is a helpful little boon, especially if you have a lot to fix. As a parent, I fail often at this, but I strive to encourage my children in what they are doing well in the midst of correcting them for those things that they are not doing well. Because we don't want to crush the spirits of those whom we care about. We don't want to unnecessarily bog someone down. We want to lift them up. We want them to desire, to aspire to better obedience, to faithfulness, and to just general improvement. And if we think about Paul's comment here, this kind of transitionary verse here, and I say it's transitionary because in chapter 7, Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," and he goes on to talk about several issues, namely marriage and some Christian freedom issues. And in chapter 11, verse 18, he says things that, he talks about having heard things. He says, "When you come together, I hear that divisions exist among you," which he says is, he believes it. I think he's transitioning a little bit here from some things that were brought up in a letter to now here some other things that need to be addressed. So if my son or daughter or someone comes up and says, "Hey, Pastor, I have a question about this," or, "Hey, Dad, I have a question about this," we address that area of concern or question or whatever else. If I want to transition into something else, sometimes it's wise to be encouraging so it doesn't feel like you're just piling on to somebody in the corrections. But I think we're in this transitionary place here. Paul is now moving from the area of Christian freedom, which was in really three or four chapters, until now he's dealing with other areas here. Actually, some commentators actually have said that they think Paul's encouragement here is almost sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek, because if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a laundry list of things they're not doing right. Divisions and pride and false wisdom and not talking or not dealing with open immorality in the church and lawsuits and divorce and going to dine in idols' temples, all kinds of things. I don't think that Paul is doing this in any kind of a tongue-in-cheek way. He was a bit sarcastic in chapter 4, but here I think he's very genuine. Number one in your outlines here, the word there is praise. Praise in the midst of correction. And as I was reading and thinking and meditating on this, why this not just makes sense transition in a transitionary sense, but thinking about it as a pastor, as one who cares for the souls of individuals who don't have to necessarily do what I think they ought to do, who don't always do what they should do. Paul here, we just look at just the general what he says. He says, "I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." That somehow in all these concerns, the problems that they brought up, problems that were brought up to Paul by others, that it was still apparent that the people had a connection with Paul. And for that connection, I think Paul is genuinely thankful. Again, any pastor or parent can understand the value of a child or of a congregant or someone who over whom you have responsibility who remains committed to the foundational belief that you have or to the foundational principles and maintains a relationship for a basis of correction and growth. If that's not there, then there is no ability to encourage, to grow, to change. Paul's very genuinely encouraged by that. And furthermore, it is also just wise in a practical sense of, like I said, giving that encouragement before you move on to another area, yet another area that needs correction. I think Paul is genuine in this praise of the Corinthians. And there's a lot of things that they had problems with that needed to be corrected. He's not whitewashing that. He's not saying those things don't matter. But he is saying, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast. But also, if you look down to chapter or verse 17, in chapter 11, he says, For in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he has to go into the next section talking about their problems where he says, I can't commend you in these areas. But for this, he does give them a commendation. And that is a good thing. Again, though there is much that is wrong with the church, and much will still be addressed in the remainder of this letter, Paul is genuine in his encouragement of the church. The Corinthian church was pretty messed up in a lot of ways. But Paul was genuinely thankful, genuinely appreciative. He saw that it was praiseworthy that they still kept him in view and remembered the things that they had been taught and were striving to stay true. And I, just as a, just kind of a general reason why I think this is a good transition, it makes sense. It's between the two, what they wrote and what they heard, and he'll have to tell them things in the very near future that they will not be praised for. Paul is genuinely giving them genuine praise for their faithfulness in this area, for their remembrance and for holding fast. So, number two here on your outlines is just the word remembrance. Remembrance. So this encouragement is there. He's encouraged that they are remembering him in the midst of their questions. It's easy and all too common for people to get questions and concerns and look elsewhere. They might go after some other teacher, go after some other guide. But the fact that they are still beholden to Paul out of a thankfulness for what he has done bringing the gospel, again, through Christ, obviously, they're thankful to Christ through Paul, but they know that they see Paul as the one who came there and brought the gospel to them. That he says that you remember me in everything. It is all too common for people to forget all that led up to where they are at this point. I used to watch awards shows back when I cared what people, you know, actors and musicians thought of themselves. But the joke was that they'd thank all the little people. That was the idea. They'd do a hat tip to the whatever it might be, and they might remember somebody. And some of those could well be genuine thanksgivings of people who contributed to their lives. But how often do people forget the labor and the struggle and the investment that has been put into them by people who don't see a return on that? In our politically charged age, I have seen just snippets and things all over the place of people who said, I will no longer talk to this relative because they believe this about this politician, because they support this person. cutting off family members, cutting off people because of a difference of opinion. How casually people forget, you know, the mom that wiped your nose and, well, a lot of other things for many, many years, but all of a sudden, because she's not exactly where you are on whatever it might be, then you're done with her. But parents can do that to children too. And I think Paul is, again, really thankful that they remember him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. And they've written to him questions. Again, not all the issues that Paul addresses in this letter were brought to his attention by the church. The references there in your outline are just the places where he's heard from Chloe's people, or it's been reported that there are these things. So some of the things he had to bring up that he's heard rumors or other kinds of reports about the church. But they had asked him questions. What an encouraging thing. I had a conversation this morning with one of my children. Just asked me a question about something that's going on. And what a blessing that is when someone actually comes to you, not just looking for your opinion, but seeking some assistance in how to think, how to move forward, how to deal with whatever the situation is. That's a blessing. I'm grateful for my parents. They still are able to hear questions that I bring to them. So I don't have a doubt that this will continue on for as long as parent and child still have breath. What a blessing it is. And though they were far from mature, and we can see that just in so many of the areas that they just were not walking faithfully in, the church, the Corinthian church, was blind to many things, but they remained connected and committed to the apostle who brought them the good news. They had not yet said or been convinced that somehow Paul was really not that great. They still had that connection. And as a pastor, as a father, that connection, that real bond that is still a two-way street is a blessed thing. Because Paul would have wanted to write all these things to the Corinthian church had they not wanted to hear him, but because they did want to hear him, because they did still, by God's grace, value the apostle's input and his wisdom and his guidance and his authority, he was able to give them loving instruction and some sharp criticism. I think Paul is very thankful and genuinely commending this attitude in the church. You ever tried to correct a child who just didn't want to, could care less what you're saying at that moment? Or an employee who just, they were already gone, they cared less about this job than they cared about anything else? I mean, you can't do anything. Or if they think they know better than you. Now, the joke is, you know, when I was 18, my dad didn't know anything, but I was surprised how much he'd learned by the time I turned 22. You know, that's the joke. Or you think you know all about running the business until you start trying to run the business yourself and you realize you don't know a thing. But for the church, the Corinthian church, again, in their immaturity, in their friction, factiousness, still looking to him that he could give them encouragement and directions. Even in the face of the fact that some of the instruction he gives in verse 16 could lead to contention in the church. If someone wanted to be contentious with what he said, he still felt, had this connection, this relationship that he was, I think, thankful for, that he could give these hard or uncomfortable or chafing kinds of chastisements and encouragements to the church that still look to him. And I am not surprised that Paul is genuinely thankful and commending the fact that they are still looking to him. But he's not just praising them for their looking to him or remembering him in everything. But he says he's also praising them for the fact that they hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. First of all, the word tradition here is often, it can be a powder keg of a word. I've actually seen that, I think it's this verse, where particular Roman Catholic apologists will say, see, Paul used tradition, not just scripture, therefore, tradition is biblical. So whatever we say, you ought to believe. Traditions can be referred to, or used, this word can be used to refer to extra-biblical teachings. I mean, Jesus used this to refer to the extra-biblical teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees asked Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash the hands when they eat bread. And Jesus goes back and says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? You're worried about these traditions of men, but you transgress the commandments of God. Furthermore, in the book of Colossians, human traditions, these creations of men, are things that we ought to be aware of and flee from. Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There is a danger of these kinds of man-made traditions. But Paul, this word tradition, it comes from the same root word of teacher, teachings. This is not a separate body of revelation or of communication than what he's communicating to them as relates to the gospel. It's not a whole different set of unknown teachings. For instance, their dogmas and things that are binding on the conscience that say the Roman Catholic Church would say you must believe, that are found nowhere in Scripture, like the perpetual virginity of Mary, the fact that she herself was immaculate in her conception, those kinds of things, which are traditions of a group of people but are nowhere connected to the tradition, the teachings here that Paul delivered to the Corinthians. Again, this is not tradition in the sense of tradition teachings opposed to Scripture. I think it's referring to the same body of belief, same body of truth. Just a very simple definition of the word is, it's the content of instruction that has been handed down. Tradition or teachings or commandments, narratives, all these things. It's a general word. It's not labeling another kind of thing that is binding upon the conscience that is different from everything else. Paul uses the same word to talk about the content of our faith, the gospel, and the teachings that he's been given in the Scriptures here. In 2 Thessalonians, he says this in chapter 2, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. These are the same things. Paul speaking the book of Romans to someone would be the same content as him writing the letter. One of the hypotheses about the book of Hebrews, about the authorship of Hebrews, that I find appealing is that it was a sermon that Paul preached that Luke wrote down. because the imagery and the arguments are very Pauline, but the Greek language, the way the Greek is used, is not Pauline. It's not the way that Paul's written his other letters. It's more Lucan in that sense. They're similar in that regard. And so it could be. So whether you heard in this analogy, if it's the way that it was, Paul preaching the sermon in the Hebrews, or you read the letter that Luke wrote, the content is the same. Or Paul says the same kind of thing, the same idea later on in 2 Thessalonians. He says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," this speaking about the traditions as the teachings being the same thing. He says this, "that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us." An unruly life, it would be determined by living contrary to the sound teaching, the scriptures. There's no different way of interpreting that or of defining that. So Paul says that, again, that you hold, speaking to the Corinthians, firmly to the traditions just as I delivered to you. So you have holding firmly to. It's the idea of a forceful or a resilient maintaining of possession or holding it in one place. Now, the same word is used by Paul to the Romans of a suppressing, of a forceful holding down that unbelievers do of the truth. But it's also used of this holding tightly to this truth that has been committed to you. Again, like Paul says here, you're holding firmly. Holding fast to hold. Paul says later in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast," if you hang tight, hold tight, he says, "the word which I preached to you." Or as another example in the parable of the soils, the good soil that produced the fruit is the one, it speaks of those who have heard the word in good and in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. This is the picture of those who are believers and want to follow the commands, follow the instructions of God. I thought it was interesting too here, the word "delivered" is the word that is most often used, well, maybe most is too strong, but is very often used of judgment. It's paradidomi is the word. And it's the word that is used to speak of Jesus being delivered over to the Gentiles. It's that kind of giving unto. Paul has committed this to the care of the Corinthians, that they are now holding fast. This is, again, used oftentimes in the Gospels, particularly of when Jesus is being delivered over to judgment, you know, to the judgment of men, to the condemnation of men. But it's also used to giving something over to the safekeeping of someone who is trusted. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, using the same word, he says, speaking of Jesus, "he uttered no threats but kept entrusting himself." He delivered himself to the one who judges righteously. That's the picture there. And Paul says he's thankful to these Corinthian Christians because they kept looking to him and because they held fast to this thing that he delivered to them, that he gave to them. I suppose number three, I should have said this before in your outlines, is holding fast. They're holding fast in the midst of inconsistency. And again, just note that. So much of the letter here is that the believers knew what was right but lived differently. They knew that immorality in chapter 5 was wrong, but they let it go for some reason. They knew that they were the lowly, the despised, the weak, the foolish, but yet they acted as if they were the wise of the world. They were living in a way that was inconsistent with their confession, and Paul is calling them to live out practically, correct those outworkings, those applications. Again, having right doctrine does not necessarily result in right conduct or application. One of the biggest theological issues was that there was some like murmuring. It wasn't like the main teaching in the church, but it looked like there was among them some were teaching that the resurrection was not going to happen. And Paul corrects that in chapter 15. But the biggest issues were of how they were living out their faith in relationship to loving one another, in relationship to calling the one who was having an affair with his stepmother, to calling them to account, not having lawsuits. All these things live in a consistent way with the gospel that you believe. Now, as a pastoral emphasis, you cannot hold fast to something that you don't ever grasp. If you don't ever really take a hold of it and grab it yourself, Paul says to Timothy that he entrusts Timothy to pass his teaching on to faithful men who will also then teach it to others, right? There is an obligation for each and every one of us, of you, to be personally responsible for taking, understanding, and owning what the Bible has to say. And then striving to hold that fast in the midst of all the things that come at you throughout your life. Because only then will you then be able to not only follow Christ and continue to grow in knowledge and in faithfulness, but then pass it on to someone else. There's a story. I meant to bring this up on Sunday. Because on Sunday, what's Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28? Go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey these things. You know, you have to teach them to obey, which means they need to learn and understand. A story I wanted to bring up, and I'll do it tonight because it's appropriate in this context as well. There was a survey, a new survey of evangelicals, and that name is often means less and less nowadays, I guess. But it revealed that 52% of Americans in general, but 30% of evangelicals believe that Jesus was, quote, a good teacher, but he was not God. Of people in churches like ours, in our church, of like faith, would say they believe that they're Christians, but yet they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. And what's even worse is the result is that 65%, so 65% of people agreed with the statement that, quote, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. These are not true in relationship to the gospel, to the scriptures. And so, how can we hold fast if we don't grasp and know? School is starting up, and there's a big difference between learning information to take a test or being able to test well and knowing what you learn. Now, my oldest is going through pre-calculus this year. I never took pre-calculus. My wife said she took it, 20 plus years ago. And she said to me, I haven't had to use it since then. Which is, I said, we should encourage our son with that knowledge that we haven't used it since then. I haven't used it either. I haven't been able to. I mean, at least, I had no idea what I didn't know to use. Well, there's a difference between getting through a course in school and just passing it and getting out and, what did I learn? What was that all about? And having the knowledge, grasping it. Now, maybe calculus was a really bad example. I'll give you that. But when it comes to the faith that I hope to a mature person here, we would say is central to our identity, which an evangelical, by definition, if this is checking on like church attending evangelicals, those who would at least know enough to answer some questions, that they don't understand that Jesus is more than a good teacher, that he is not a created being. This is why when we do membership conversations or baptismal interactions, that we ask specific questions. Maybe you've been baptized, at least since I've been here, we've had a conversation about what in the world is salvation? Who is Jesus? And I ask you questions like, because someone will say, you know, Jesus saves us from our sins. And I'll say, what do you mean by that? Who is Jesus and why is he qualified to do that? How does that work? Because I want to find out, along with your parents or those who love you, if you really understand, at least can with your mouth say what the reality and the truth is. Because only then can you hold it fast if you understand it. The wreckage of not knowing and not grasping these fundamental truths, even if your application is really bad like the Corinthians, is catastrophic. It is important that we strive in our individual lives to hold fast to what God has given to us. Even if we don't always have the right answer, even if we don't always do the live out our faith in the right way, strive to know and believe and follow what Christ has said. Because even if there's a laundry list of things that we aren't doing right, Paul says here to the Corinthians, I praise you because you remember me and everything and you hold firmly to the tradition just as I delivered it to you. Because that's a place you can start. I've had interactions with people that I went to Bible college with who I would love to have a discussion about various and different applications of the Bible, only to find out that they believe a completely different thing about the Bible than I do. Where I thought we had a common foundation, believing the common things about what was given to us, they don't, and so I have no basis upon which to really say, by the way, you're living inconsistently with what you believe, because they don't believe it. It is vital for us, I think, to strive, especially in light of how much disinformation and misinformation there is out there relating to the gospel, and how easy it is in our society to say, yeah, I'm an evangelical. Why? Well, we don't do smells and bells here, or you know, we don't baptize babies, and so you know, that makes me an evangelical, right? But if I ask you the question, if you've not been baptized and you die, will you go to heaven? And you say, I don't know. Well, then we have a problem here. If I say, was Jesus God or was he just a good teacher? And you say, I'm not sure about that. Then we have a problem. And it's important to strive to hold on to those things, because those are the foundational things that we need to be able to then build on our faithful application of what God has told us. So I think Paul is genuinely praising these Corinthian Christians, because the fact that they look to him still and do hold firmly to the truth is a base on which he can say, now get your act into gear, stop doing these things that you're doing, and live in a consistent way with the teachings. Without those two things there, there'd be no human basis upon which to encourage them with any hope of their correction. So I hope that this was a little bit of an encouragement. Because no matter how much we walk in faithfulness to Christ, we often see that all the errors we don't. But if we maintain that grasp, that firm hold on what we have believed, and we look to the Scriptures, we look to the Lord to correct us, to give us instructions, then boy, we're in the right place. And a pastor who has people who do that, that is an encouragement. Boy, an encouragement. So I'm sure that Paul was thankful. Would you please bow with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all you've given to us. Help us to be people who do hold firmly, hold fast to what you have given to us. Help us to continue to look to you and to those whom you've given to care for our souls. Look to them for guidance and help. That through your word we can be guided to faithfulness and away from folly. Help us not to grow lazy in our holding on to what we believe. We thank you for this little bit of encouragement. In Christ's name, amen.